Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here again tonight. And again, just so glad for everybody here. Glad for everybody online. And glad for everybody that's going to hear this message eventually. Of course, so glad that the Lord is here. And I just couldn't help but think as we were worshiping the Lord a few minutes ago, how I love that time of worship. I wish those moments would even end, you know, because it gives us such a beautiful opportunity to be in God's presence, to yield our hearts to Him and to let Him take over. And boy, oh boy, we need Him so much. The thing is that it's a marvel that Almighty God would take time with us and intervene in our lives and come and dwell in our lives and in our hearts and then let His presence be felt. We can get to that place where we're in His presence. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Our God is great. Let's pray right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for all these opportunities, Lord. We never know when it's going to be the last one. Oh, God, but we ask, oh, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, that You would help us, Lord. Oh, God, as time continues fast, Lord. Oh, God, the moments of time go forward, Lord. And, oh, God, only You know what is in the future for each and every one of us, Lord. God, I pray, oh, Lord, that You would be here, Lord, that You direct this message, these words, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that You'd speak to our hearts, Lord, that You'd speak to us, Jesus. Oh, God, for we all need more of You, Jesus. God, we all need those moments in Your presence, Lord, and we need that understanding in Your Word, Lord. God, I pray that it would come forth tonight. Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder, Lord, but that You would be here, Lord, to bring forth Your Word, oh God, that we might be edified and blessed and encouraged, and oh Lord, that we might grow in You, oh Lord, in Your knowledge, in Your ways, God. I thank You, God. I thank You for what You've done and what You're doing. Oh, God, Your plan and Your purpose, Lord, and everything, Lord, be here, Lord. And I pray that You would use this message, God. Oh, God, that You'd use me, Lord, for, oh, God, I can do nothing without You, Lord. God, we pray that Your presence would be in here. Oh, God, teach us how to worship You. Teach us how to praise You. God, I pray that You teach us how to give our hearts to You, Lord, moment by moment. Oh, God, as the clock ticks forward, Lord, help us, Lord, to be more like You. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, He's good. Praise the Lord. I am intending to go to the book of Revelation tonight, and my intention is that I was going to be teaching on the seven churches, which take place in the second and third chapters of Revelation particularly, but as I was preparing, I realized that it's kind of hard to just start on the second chapter. There's actually a prelude in the first chapter. So with the Lord's help, we're going to start with Revelation chapter 1, and praise the Lord. I trust He will be here and help us, Lord, with this precious, precious word that He's given us. We are so privileged to have it and to be able to open it up even tonight. But let's go forward then in the book of Revelation, the very first chapter, verse 1. Okay. Some of this is familiar. Let's go here. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Okay, we'll stop right there. And again, it's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's an unfolding, it's a revealing of Jesus Christ. And if God gave this to John, He gave it so He could show it to others, and it was for the purpose to show them things which must shortly come to pass. It wasn't in the great future, it was to shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And so we've often heard that, you know, the word signified is important here. It indicates that He was going to show it by signs. And of course, shortly come to pass. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked this earth, but yet it's a short time. A thousand years is but a day in the Lord's sight. It goes so quickly anyway, and God sees everything end to end. You know, He lives in eternity, so all of this is a very short time to Him. And as it began at the time of Pentecost, it was a time period known as the last days, or this dispensation of grace. And it's gone quickly in a lot of ways. I think we'll realize that in eternity, how quickly time flies and those years. But this was things that would shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And then it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And I just want to mention a few things. We know John quite well. He wrote the fourth gospel. We know that he was with Jesus, and he was very esteemed. That fourth chapter, he doesn't usually mention his name, and sometimes it's you know, the disciple that Jesus loved, or you know, he leaned on his shoulder, and that's that sort of thing, and that's referring to John. And of course, at the cross, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with some other women, her sister and Mary Magdalene and another Mary, were actually standing near the cross. And the scripture says that Jesus, at a particular moment, that he noticed his mother, and he said to her, "Behold thy son." And obviously John must have been standing there. And then to John, he said, "Behold thy mother." So at that point, he was obviously giving the responsibility of his own mother in the flesh to John. So that's how well esteemed John was in the eyes of Jesus. And of course, as far as we know, he was the only one that didn't that saw a natural death, that didn't have to give his life in a martyrdom way, but yet, in this revelation, we find him on the Isle of Patmos, and that certainly was no easy thing, I am sure. In fact, that's where they sent criminals, to the Isle of Patmos, to banish them and to punish them. And, you know, I don't know, the prisoners would work in the mines there, and I don't know, John was rather old. It's thought that it was AD 95 when he was banished to Patmos, and so, you know, I'm sure he wasn't all that young at that point, and I don't know if they made him mine the mines or not at that point, but there he was. And even if he was alone, sometimes we all know it's not easy to be alone. But wow, the Lord talked to him on that Isle of Patmos and gave him this revelation, and what a beautiful thing it is. But John obviously had been with Jesus, and I mean, it's a wonderful thing, even how the Lord called him. It was just a very special thing how he was called to be a fisher of men. And of course, he wasn't the only one that was called, but he had a brother that was also a fisherman, and God called them both together. And they were the sons of Zebedee. And it's quite a remarkable story. You know, Jesus surnamed them James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And I think that means that James was a little older than John, because he's mentioned first, and then they were surnamed Boanerges, and that meant the sons of thunder. So that's all interesting. But it's a beautiful story how they were called by Jesus to become fishers of men. And the scripture tells how they left all and followed Jesus. They just, you know, realized that there was something more valuable than being a fisherman in the natural. God gave them a different plan and purpose, a greater plan and purpose in their life, and they became followers of Jesus, and how precious that was. I know Peter and Andrew were also fishers of men, and they were partners in that business that they had, but all four of them got up and left that business to follow Jesus. It says they forsook all and followed him. And I think that's so precious. It shows the value of being a disciple of Jesus. And of course, they were all greatly used of the Lord, very greatly. But here it says in Revelation, it says of John, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. So he had not only bared witness of the testimony of Jesus, having been there with him and following him those 3.5 years, but he also then bore witness of this revelation that God gave him on the Isle of Patmos. Now verse 3 goes, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Again, it was for that time that he was given this revelation. And I like how it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. It wasn't something that was to be forbidden or sealed, as many kind of think this is material that's not to be read. It seems like there's all kinds of excuses, and of course the Roman Catholic Church has made it sound like, you know, this is something you wouldn't dare do. They've really forbidden the Word of God largely to be read. But here it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It was for now. It was for that moment then. And it wasn't sealed or left for another moment. Verse 4 says, John to the 7 churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. So this is all interesting too. He's addressing this particular message to 7 churches, and we're going to read, Lord willing, of those 7 churches. They were in Asia Minor, and some of them we have records of in the book of Acts. The first church that is recorded here is Ephesus, and we have the story of Ephesus in the book of Acts, and it's an exciting, exciting story. But okay, so these 7 churches were being addressed. And then he says, it's grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Oh my, that's the Almighty One. And then it mentions from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. It's talking about 7 spirits which are before his throne. And I thought this was a bit curious. The word 7 is used quite often in the scriptures. It's used quite often in the book of Revelation. And it's in the Greek, it's from hepta, but in the Hebrew, it corresponds to a word sheba, and then it's close to seba, which means full or abundant. And it's used as an expression, therefore, of fullness. So complete or fullness is often the meaning of 7. So that's good to understand. 7, again, here it's 7 spirits which are before his throne. And there's a reference to these 7 spirits a little later in the book of Revelation. If we look at Revelation 4:5, we have a reference to it. It just says in Revelation 4, verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. And it says, which are the 7 spirits of God. And then if we look at the next chapter, chapter 5 of Revelation in verse 6, it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And I find this rather interesting. Of course, we recognize that the word 7 does mean fullness or completeness, abundant, all those sort of things. But here, before the throne of God, we see the Lamb as it had been slain. And this is, quite the story. That beautiful lamb that was slain, that was worthy to take that book, and praise the Lord for that. But it mentions seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And, you know, I'm not entirely positive of the meaning of this, but it did make me think of Revelation, the 14th chapter, the 14th verse, and that reads, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand, in his hand, a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So we see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, there upon a cloud. And there's that golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And it's obviously time to reap the earth. In other words, the harvest is over. The ingathering of souls is complete. So it's time to reap the earth. And he's going forth to do that. And I couldn't help but wonder when it says in Revelation 5, verse 6, it talks about those seven spirits of God which are sent forth into all the earth. There in Revelation 14, they're sent forth to reap the earth. But there's a spirit of God that goes out to convict and convince men of sin. That Spirit of God, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." That drawing spirit, that wooing spirit of God. And I couldn't help but wonder if that's not the reference here. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that the Lord talks to us, that he gets a hold of our hearts, that he calls us unto repentance. I know he does that. That's only the work that our Lord can do. But it says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And of course, we know there's that time when the earth is going to be reaped, when time is over, it's going to end, and it's going to be time no more. That last soul is going to be ushered in and brought in, and that sickle is going to be brought forth to reap the earth. And of course, we know from the 13th chapter of Matthew that the angels are the reapers, and they're going to go forth to do this work. You know, it may be soon upon us. We don't know how many days we have left. We have another 4 years of Barack Obama, it looks like, and only God knows what could happen. We know that it's in God's hands, and that we are his children, and that he can take care of us and provide for us. And we are so blessed in all these ways, but we know that the end of all things is at hand. We can feel that in our hearts, and we can see and feel the pressures of this world, and see what's happening, and that gathering together of souls, of the kings of this earth, and individuals to Armageddon. That's all indicators of the end time. Amen. So, praise the Lord. So, continuing here in Revelation 1, the fifth verse, and it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Oh my, I know when we're in eternity, we are going to continually thank and praise the Lord for the great things that he has done. That precious Lamb of God, that precious blood of Christ, that atonement, that lamb without blemish or without spot who came to redeem us from our sins and bought us, not with corruptible things like gold and silver, but from our vain conversation received from our fathers, all that natural instinct and all those things of the flesh. He came to redeem us and to save us and to make us his own. But it was with that precious blood of Christ, that lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, praise the Lord. It's no wonder John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, Jesus came to save us and to redeem us. And he is that faithful witness and also the first begotten of the dead. The resurrection indicated that. And we can go to Colossians, the first chapter, just to catch a verse, if you would. Colossians 1. And Colossians 1, verse 18, it says, talking about Jesus, maybe to read the 17th verse. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, talking of Jesus. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Of course, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And it talks about in verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Oh, it's such a precious work that Jesus did, that he redeemed us. But he was the firstborn from the dead. And that was significant. It was of importance. He had to be that one, in that he might have the preeminence and reign over all, of course. But let's continue here then. So it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And again, oh, how thankful we are now and we ever more will be of his redemption, that redemptive creativity that he did, that we might be saved and that we might be his. And then verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his fathers to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And of course, a king is somebody that rules. And a priest is somebody that makes intercession. So he has given us that kind of authority to rule. We're going to rule and reign with him. And there's more that I believe I'll probably be saying in the weeks to follow concerning that. And then it says, and priests unto God. The priest's role was to make intercession for the people. They would bring that blood of a goat, a lamb, whatever, a bull, before the altar there, and you know, they'd have to kill that altar or kill that animal and therefore make atonement. But they were making intercession for the people. The sins of the people were laid on that animal, and that was the priest's job to make intercession for the people. And likewise, that's our job too. We intercede for those out there, those that are lost. And you know, that should be a continual thing in our heart to cry out for those that do not know the Lord. He so graciously saved us and brought us to himself, and how we want to see others redeemed and come to Christ. So that's part of our job. We're kings and priests unto God and his Father. And it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That word clouds comes from the word nephes, and it can indicate a cloudy, shapeless mass covering the heavens. Now, if you take that metaphorically, it indicates a dense multitude or a throng. And of course, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we hear about that great cloud of witnesses. And truly, I do think it says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And I think that's very likely to indicate those witnesses, because often in the scripture it does indicate that he's coming back with the saints. They're returning with him. The 50th chapter of Psalms indicates that. And there are other places that bring out that indicate that point, that he's coming with his church. He's bringing us back. And of course, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Again, the word clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So likely, it says, because he cometh with clouds, it can indicate those witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses that will come back with him.
Amen.
As the Lord takes over this world to rule and reign it. And it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Really, we know that God is in charge now, but truly the kingdom will totally be given over to him at that point. There'll be no more sin. There'll be nothing else to destroy or nothing to decay. It's going to be a perfect restoration, a perfect world, and the Lord will have dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. But it says, he cometh with clouds, and it says, every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That is an awesome thing to think that it's not only going to be for his people that he's coming back, but all people. There's going to be a resurrection at that time, and the dead in Christ and also those that are not in Christ are going to see Jesus. It says, they which pierced him, those that crucified him, and it says, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So everyone is going to be included in this, every single individual that ever lived. I'd like to catch a few verses as we cement that fact. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, for a moment here. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here again it's talking about every knee bowing, submitting themselves to Jesus Christ, and realizing at that moment that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All will recognize him, no matter if they've made excuses here on earth and not acknowledged him at all. At that moment, they're going to know who Jesus Christ is. They're going to know of a fact. It's going to be very clear to them at that moment. They're all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh my, how much better to do it now while we're on earth, while we have opportunity to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. It's so important that we realize who Jesus is. That was the foundation. Peter recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the stone upon which the gospel is built upon, that knowledge, that concept that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the body, the Christ of the living God, and that he's Lord, the Almighty One, to the glory of God the Father. Let's also go to the Old Testament here for a moment. Let's go to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. This also speaks of that time when every eye shall see him and acknowledge him. You go to Zechariah 12. And let's look at verse 9 here for a moment. Verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And this is forthcoming. Verse 10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It says in verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadridim in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. You know, I didn't really completely understand some of this until I did a bit of reading today. And verse 11 talks about that morning when they see Jesus and recognize him. And again, it talks about great bitterness, recognizing too late who Jesus is, realizing that he is the Christ. And it says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And it talks about as the mourning of Hadadridim. And it talks about in the valley of Megiddon. And, you know, it's interesting what happened in the valley of Megiddon. If we go to 2 Kings, which I don't know that we necessarily have to do that right now, we would read the story of the death of Josiah. And God had so greatly used Josiah at that point, but Josiah went out against the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and there was a battle, and in that battle, Josiah lost his life. And, you know, they took him back to Jerusalem, and of course, there was a great mourning because Josiah had been a great king. But that's what happened in the valley of Megiddon. And so there is comparing that mourning that happened for Josiah as the mourning that will happen when people realized they missed Jesus, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was in the world that was made by him. But yet, for the most part, they didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. They didn't acknowledge him. And here it is. They're going to see him. They're going to know who he is. They're going to recognize that price that he paid on Calvary. And they're going to mourn for him in bitterness, it says, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So, wow, there again, that goes along with that seventh verse here in Revelation 1. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So be it, so be it. Psalms 22 talks about all they that are in the dust shall bow before him. It's going to be that time when you can't get around it. You're going to know who he is and who he was, and you're going to realize the opportunity that you missed if you didn't bow before him while you yet had life here on earth. That's right. Amen. Revelation, the fifth chapter, also speaks of this moment, and if we could just catch that for here quickly. We look at Revelation 5 and verse 12 to begin. It says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. See, here it is, all people acknowledging Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, going into Revelation 1 again, here, verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, that's quite comparable to verse 4 here in this chapter. And then verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And again, I already mentioned some things about Patmos. It is actually part of rocky group of islands in the Aegean Sea. And again, like I said earlier, it was a place where they banished criminals. It was a good place for that because it was barren, it was desolate, it was rocky, and not very easy to escape from, obviously. But anyway, that's where John was sent. Emperor Domitian sent him there, AD 95, as I had mentioned earlier, and there he was. But, you know, he wasn't all gloomy and forlorn and just in the dumps, so to speak, but obviously he was worshiping the Lord. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was worshiping the Lord. It obviously was a Sabbath from that reading, I would think. And he says that he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Oh my, when the Lord spoke to his people in Israel, it was with a great voice. It was such a great voice, again, as a trumpet. It was also indicated to the Israelites, and it was so frightening to them that they didn't want to hear that voice. It was God speaking to them, but they told Moses, "Moses, you tell us what he says. We don't want to hear that voice. We're too afraid." But praise the Lord, John wasn't afraid. God was talking to him, and he knew his God, and he wasn't afraid. He heard behind him that great voice as of a trumpet. And verse 11 says, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." So here he's being told specifically, he's going to show him things, and he's to write it in a book, and then he's to send it to those seven churches which are in Asia. And then verse 12 it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." He saw seven golden candlesticks, and he turned aside to look. You know, when we turn aside to look, just as Moses turned aside to see the bush that was burning, God can show us great things. You know, there are times that we need to get in God's Word and really turn our hearts that away. There are times when we need to tune in to what God has to tell us, and get in the Spirit and worship Him and wait for Him to give us the answers that we need. Wait for Him to give us the response that we need from Him. And here is John. Obviously, we already know he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was worshiping, and God came to him in a mighty way with this vision. And he turned. When he turned to see, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. And it says in verse 13, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Of course, we find out in the last verse of this chapter, verse 20, that those seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches. So this is what he is seeing. It's like seven candlesticks. But there's a beautiful thing in the midst of all this as he turned to see what God was showing him, this vision. He saw the Son of Man in the midst of the church. And I thank God, God is in the midst of His people, of His called out ones, His ecclesia, His church today. He is in the midst of His people, and we turn our eyes to Him. We can also be in His presence. We can find the Lord. We can feel His presence among us and know without a shadow of a doubt that He is there in the midst of the candlesticks, walking among us and giving us the strength that we need and giving us the courage that we need and talking to our hearts and the knowledge and the wisdom that we need from God. It can all come from Him, as He instructs us. You know, I couldn't help but think as I read this about God being in the midst of the seven candlesticks, how it appeared in Daniel, the third chapter. We have those three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and refused to bow down and worship his golden image. And you know what? The king, of course, was so angry that he had them cast into that fiery furnace. And of course, that furnace was so hot that those that cast him into that fire, they met their death right away. They were the most mighty men in his army that he used to bind them and to cast them into that fiery furnace. In fact, it was 7 times hotter than normal. That is how angry this Nebuchadnezzar was, because they would not bow down and worship his golden image. But the Lord was with those three men, those three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in that fiery furnace. And we know they were bound. They were just tossed in. Their coats, their hosen, their hats, all their garments were on their bodies. And there they were cast. And of course, we've got this angry, angry king. But wow, the Lord was with them. It's amazing. They were pushed into the fire, so to speak. They fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, it says in Daniel, the 3rd chapter. But they were observed very shortly after that. And the king saw them. In verse 25 of Daniel 3, it says, he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose. They're loose, and they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. So praise the Lord, God was with them in the fiery furnace. And you know, sometimes God is invisible, of course. He's here right now, and right now I don't see his form or shape, but I know he's here. But sometimes God manifests himself in a form that people can see and hear before these Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. God was manifest so that they could see 4 men walking in that fiery furnace, and it was so beautiful. They were loose from those, all that bondage, all those ropes or whatever were bound around them, and they were walking in the midst of the fire. They had no hurt. There was no damage. Their clothing wasn't even singed, the scripture tells us. They were perfect because God was with them. You know, I find this so beautiful. If God was with them through this great trial, he is with his people now. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world. He is with his people, and no matter what we have to go through, if it's a fiery furnace like Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach had to go through, God will be with us as long as we're true to him, because these 3 men stood up for God. They didn't bow to his image. And thus, I don't know whatever is going to come across our path, if whatever they might ask us to do in the future, would it be to take a mark or bow before an image or all of those possibilities? These men didn't do it. And they knew their God. They didn't know for sure that God was going to deliver them. In the 17th verse, it says, reading the 6th part of the 16th, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were determined, regardless of the consequences, they were not going to bow down and serve those images. And you know, we've got to have that same determination in our heart, no matter what. Again, they didn't know. They could have been burned. God could have allowed them to be burned, but instead God was with them in that fiery furnace, and they weren't harmed or injured in any form or manner, but that God that they served delivered them. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. But again, we need that kind of faith, that kind of love for the truth and for God that those Hebrews had. And God did great works for them. He saw their faith. It took great faith for them to commit their lives unto death, possibly. It took great strength. And, you know, it doesn't come easy. You have to be determined to serve the Lord, regardless of what anybody else thinks or whatever they do or whatever consequences might follow. We have to buy the truth and sell it not. It's that pearl of great price. And I truly believe those Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, certainly had that realization. But there was God with them. And here in the first chapter of Revelation, we see God among the seven candlesticks. And likewise, he's with his people now. He said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there will I be in your midst. It's that promise that he's given to us that he would be with us when we worship him, when we respond to him, when we honor and exalt him. He's with us. He's in our midst, and I'm so thankful. So continuing here, verse 13 again, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Wow, I'll tell you what, God is awesome. I don't know what image people may have of God, but he's not the typical image that people think of him as. Going to verse 17 quickly here, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And oftentimes when people have had a glimpse of even an angel or an angel of God or possibly the Lord himself, it was the same sort of reaction, falling at his feet as dead. God is awesome. When we see him, there's no way we're going to be able to stand up before him if our hearts are not right with him. He's the Almighty One, and boy, I tell you, there's no way we're not going to feel that respect and awesome presence of God when we see him face to face. But there he is, you know, that garment down to the foot. I believe that indicated that his work was over. When they would work in olden times, they would gird up their loins, their garment, they would gird it up because it would get in the way. It would be too long otherwise, and they would trip on it. So in order to work, they would gird it up. And here, the garment is down to the foot. So he's not working. The work is over, I feel. And it says he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. I'm sure it's all awesome around the waist, that golden girdle. And it talks about his hair, his head, white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That's pretty furious looking. I'm sure it's pretty piercing to see eyes that are as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Nothing could hurt those feet. They were like fine brass. They could be burned in a furnace. It says his voice as a sound of many waters. Oh my, just that loud, sharp voice, very clear, and I'm sure one that you couldn't help but hear, the sound of many waters. I remember years ago we camped one night on Lake Michigan for an evening, and we were warned before we went on this trip that we better bring warm clothes because it got really cold on Lake Michigan. This was in Upper Michigan, actually the state of Upper Michigan. And I can remember that night as we camped out that you could hear the waters of that lake all night long. You could hear it. It was loud, you know, and there was no missing it, the sound of many waters. And I think it's kind of awesome to hear the waters. We Brother Tim and I had the privilege of going down to the ocean on our travels. We went down the coast of Oregon and saw the Pacific Ocean and even got close to it for a bit. And there's a sound that comes from those waves lapping and those waves that, you know, they're way out there and they rush in and then they go back out and they rush in and rush out, and that continual working of the waves and that noise that it makes. But here it is, our Lord, is his voice is as the sound of many waters. And it says in verse 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. So, I mean, remember how Moses, when he came out of the presence of God, how his face shone so greatly that he had to put a veil over it. They couldn't look at it. Well, here's our mighty God. His countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. It's going to be impossible to look at him and not realize who he is and the awesome strength and power of his might. Oh, of course, and as we already said, everybody's going to recognize him. They're going to automatically know. But he had in his right hand 7 stars. And of course, it told us in the 20th verse that the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And I find that very beautiful. Those churches had angels that were sent to watch over them and to protect them. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I believe, therefore, we have angels that look at us to guard and to keep us and to stand with us. They're ministers that the Lord has sent to help us as we need their help. And so it says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, we know what that sharp-edged sword is, that two-edged sword. We know from Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God, and that's coming out of his mouth. And what a moment it is. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12 that there was going to be that moment when every idle word that men have ever spoken was going to be given account of in the day of judgment. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And then he went on to say, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Oh my, what we do here on earth matters. And we want to be right with the Lord because he's the righteous judge and he is going to judge according to his word. That sharp two-edged sword is coming out of his mouth, and that is the word of God. And what's written in this book will be ever so important. It will be so important that we have listened to it, that we have obeyed it, that we have heeded it. It's going to matter at that moment when we see the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, no mistake at all. His countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. And it goes on, John, when he saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, there's only one who has the keys of hell and of death. And that's the Almighty One, the Lord Jesus. And here he comforted John. John, oh, fell at his feet as dead. It was so awesome to behold the Lord and to see him as he was at this moment. But he laid his right hand upon John and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that our lives aren't in the hands of a jury down here on earth. We wouldn't judge each other properly, I'm sure. It's only God who has seen everything from the beginning who can make righteous judgment. And I'm so glad that our life is in His hands, that He has that authority. He has the keys of hell and of death. And of course, he continued here to tell John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Because this was going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Lord was going to show him things that had been seen, and things that were present, therefore, and then things which shall be hereafter. So things that would follow were all going to be revealed in this revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. But praise the Lord, we have a mighty God that is with His people, and He is able to tell us to fear not, that all things are in His hands. He's the first and the last. He's a righteous judge. He has the keys of hell and of death, and not another. I just think it's so precious. We have God's promises, and He dwelt among the children of Israel. It was He made an everlasting promise with them that He would be with them and dwell with them and be in their midst. And we have those same promises today, that God is with us, that He is the first and the last and the Almighty One. But it's so precious. It said in verse 18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, they couldn't stop Jesus. They tried to destroy Him. I'm sure those devils thought they had the advantage over Jesus at those first moments when they put Him on the cross. But wow, they didn't realize the significance of it. All the great victories and feats that would be accomplished because Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And we know that death could not stop Him, that He rose from that grave, that tomb that they put Him in. And He went forward, giving the victory and giving us hope that we might forever be with the Lord, that we might be His children, and that we might be in His presence. We might know that we have the Son of Man walking in our midst, talking to us, giving us comfort when we need it, giving us wisdom, giving us strength, enabling us to do the work that He would have us to do. You know, it's such a precious thing. I couldn't help but think when I was reading about the Lord being in the midst of His church, how He showed Himself to Jacob, that wonderful dream that Jacob had of the ladder that reached into the heavens. And he could see the angels of the Lord going up and going down, continuously going up and going down. And oh, Jacob too, when he was in that place, it was awesome. And he even said, how dreadful is this place? It put him in fear and reverence, and it indicated that he was afraid at such a sight. But the Lord talked to him in that place, and God promised him that He would be with him and that He would keep him in all his journeyings. And He also told him that He would give him the land that he was in. It would return, that he would return and he would be given that land, and that his seed would be as a dust. What precious promises were given to Jacob. And it also said that in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed with Jacob. It was a precious, precious promise, but Jacob was awesome. He was stricken by that wonderful vision. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He didn't realize when he laid his head down on that stone that he was going to see the Lord in a vision. He didn't realize that. He didn't realize that he was going to feel the Lord's presence. But how beautiful it was. It was very reassuring. It helped him to know that God would be with him. And likewise, God is with us. When we come to Him with our full heart, when we reach out to Him in faith, when we praise and worship Him, we too can feel His presence. We too can have that realization, just like Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. And it's such a wonderful thing when God speaks to us. I mean, sometimes I think when people feel God's presence, it's frightening. I've known that to happen sometimes, that people were afraid at the first when they felt God. It's such an awesome, wonderful thing. But it's so beautiful and wonderful to feel God. I was thinking today about an experience Brother Timothy and I had when we went to see Harry Robinson in Portage in the prison there. And Harry Robinson has been in touch with his ministry for a while, and while he was in prison, God talked to him and changed his life, and he had the privilege of being baptized in Jesus' name. It was quite an amazing thing. There was a chaplain that actually baptized him in Jesus' name. But anyway, he had made contact with our ministry, and Brother Tim and I were able to go down and be with him one day. And before we left, we prayed with him. And it was just really something for the both of us even. But Harry was just shaking, it seemed like. And then later he told us that he'd never felt the presence of the Lord before like that. And it was such an awesome thing. It was just such a beautiful thing. And it's such a life-changing thing when you feel God and you know that He's real and there's no doubts and you know that He's in the midst of His people. Amen. And praise the Lord, when we reach out to Him, He will be in our midst. Two or three gathered together in His name, He said He would be in their midst. And that's right, we can claim that promise. And if you've not really felt the Lord like you want to, maybe you haven't quite cried out to Him with all your heart. Maybe you haven't given all your heart to the Lord, but He's there. He's there for you to reach out and feel. And like Jacob, we can realize that the Lord is in this place. Oh my, that His presence is with us. God's promise to Jacob was that He would be with him and that He would keep him in all the places where he would go. And likewise, God is with us today. No matter what happens, no matter what's on the scene, no matter what the enemies of God might try to do, God is with His people. He is among the candlesticks. He walks among the candlesticks. And I'm so thankful. We can praise the Lord. It's such a beautiful thing to realize that God is with us and that we can claim His promises, that we can reach out to Him and be saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. Let's just go to Him in prayer as we close this preaching here. Our God is so good. Let's reach out to Him. Let's claim His promises. Oh, Lord Jesus, I do thank You that You've been here tonight, Lord, that You care about every need, oh God, about every individual, Lord. And God, I pray, oh Lord, that You would reach out and touch lives, God, that You would change people, Lord, that You would call people to repentance, Lord. Oh God, that they would feel Your Spirit, oh Lord, in a new and living way, God. Oh Lord, I pray that You would fill Your children with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Oh God, be Thou here, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we reach out. Help us to touch you, Lord. Help us to get to that place, oh Lord, where there's no doubts, no fears. Oh God, that we can surely say that surely you are in this place. Oh God, and there's no doubts. Oh God, there's that total recognition that you are with us. Oh Lord, I thank you, God. Praise your name, Jesus. I just pray that all that would ever hear this message will recognize the Lord Jesus while it is yet time, before its eternity, when all will recognize that he is Lord of lords and God of gods. Then it'll be too late, though, to receive him as Christ the Savior. Yet now we have time. Yet now we have opportunity. I pray that everybody will. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is in the midst of his people. He walks among the candlesticks. Praise the Lord.